We like to talk about what Jesus said about himself. So if you recall over the years, we've talked about many of those things. We've talked about the fact that he said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. That he said, I am the resurrection and the life. That he said that he is the good shepherd. But you know, he also called us some things. And if he calls you and I something, then that means that he expects us to be that. There's an expectation of us being that thing that he has called us. Secondly, he knows that we can be that. So if he's called us something, not only does he expect us to be that, but he knows that we can be. And then third, he helps us become that. So this morning we want to look at some things that Jesus called us. So as we do that, remember he did it, recognizing that we can become that, and he expects us to become that, and that he will help us become that. So if you remember, we're in Matthew 5, and in verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the church. Right? Huh? The world or the earth? We. So you and I. You and I are to be the salt of the earth. Not the salt in the church, the salt of the earth. So I want you to think with me a little bit about salt. Now, I don't like a lot of salt. I can handle some salt, but like ham and I aren't friends. Now, I can eat ham if I put brown sugar and honey on the top of it. And then, you know, when you slice it, that helps me cut the salt. But on the other hand, the other week I was at the store, and Stacy and I are big pretzel eaters, especially me, more than chips. And I saw this bag that said old-fashioned pretzels. I thought, oh, I'm going to try that for something different. Well, it would have helped if they would have put on the bag little or no salt. I mean, when you eat that, it has no flavor at all. So salt adds flavor, increases flavor. Have you ever had French fries or mashed potatoes without salt? Yeah, I see some of you go, yeah. So the world needs us. It needs us to flavor them and preserve them. But to do that, we need to be among them. So if you picture the world as being like popcorn and we're the salt, okay, is the salt any good just out of the container? Popcorn without salt, on the other hand, tastes like cardboard. I mean, did you ever make popcorn and not put salt on it? Now, my wife likes a little popcorn with her butter. But if you put salt on it, okay, mix the two together, then it is tasteful. The world actually knows that something is missing in their lives. I mean, that's why we see them turning to so many different things to try to fulfill that need. Well, the privilege we have as salt in the earth is that everywhere we go, we can remind them that thing that's missing in your life is a relationship with God, is a relationship with your Heavenly Father. You can try to fill it with all these other things, but that's what's missing. The other thing that is interesting about salt is we have a bread maker, and when you make bread, you put yeast in it, and I always like to put a little more yeast in it than it calls for. I always overdo things just a little bit. And so I put a little more yeast in it than it calls for, and I said to Stacy, why do you put salt in it? You know, what's the reason that you also put salt in it? She said, because it reduces the reaction of the yeast, because if you didn't, you'd have this big monster loaf of bread that's mostly air, and I guess in the machine it goes pop and makes a mess. So salt also keeps things from overreacting. Do you realize that situations are different when you're a part of it? Have you ever been part of a conversation and you were the only one that stayed calm? Or you're the only one that said, hey, can we just slow down and rethink this a little bit and talk about this a little more? So when we're there in the situation, okay, whether it's where you're getting your nails done or whether you're getting your hair done or shopping or at work or any group that you're a part of, you bring the salt. You're the one that brings Jesus into the situation. You bring what's missing and you keep things from spoiling. The second thing that Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. But wait a minute. I thought Jesus said he was the light of the world. So if Jesus is the light of the world, how can we be the light of the world? And I could have done that same thing again and said, you're the light in the church. Are you catching this? Where are we, the salt and the light? We're the salt and the light out there, not in here. The word Christian actually is only used one time in the Bible, and it means to be a little Christ, to be a mini-me of Jesus, to talk like him, to act like him. And so we bring light into dark places just like he does. Jesus said it this way, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. He who follows me, who is that? Who's a Jesus follower? You're allowed to raise your hand. Okay, let's try that one more time because some of you are like, huh? Okay. Do you follow Jesus? Yay! All right. We are followers of Jesus. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So where does our light come from? The light that we're taking out into the world, where does it come from? Let's remind ourselves a minute of when Moses went up to the mountain to meet with God. This is in Exodus. I'll read the verses to you so you don't have to follow. But Moses is up at the mountain. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Isn't that interesting? The Lord announced himself. And this is how he described himself. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. So Moses is right there with God. And Moses said to God, if I have now found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. Then God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant. Before all the people, I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among the other nations. And all the people among you, among whom you live, will see the working of the Lord. I am going to do fearful and wonderful things among you. So now Moses is there with him, and he's wrapping up his time. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I make a covenant with you and Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days he spent with the Lord. He did not eat bread or drink water. He wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been speaking to him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers and the congregation, and Moses spoke to them. Afterwards, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken. When Moses had finished speaking, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in to be with the Lord, to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. Whenever he came out, he spoke to the sons of Israel. And the sons of Israel would see Moses' face, and the skin of Moses' face shone. So he would replace the veil. How interesting. So spending time with God changes us, doesn't it? Moses was different because he had spent time with God. He had spent so much time with God that he now started to reflect God. So that's a challenge for us as we end this year and start the next year. If we're the light of the world, and it's Jesus' light that we're reflecting, are we spending enough time with him that we have something to reflect? There's a blessing recorded in Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. We want to spend enough time in Jesus' presence that people start to recognize that we know Jesus. We don't have to go up to everyone and say, hey, I'm a Christian, do you know Jesus? We will start to reflect Jesus and how we talk, how we act, how we interact with them. It said of the disciples, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Do people know that about us? After us spending time with them, how about where we work? Maybe you've worked there 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. Do the people know, because you reflect Jesus, that you are a follower of Jesus? You're salt and light there. Jesus goes on in Matthew to describe it this way. You are the light of the world, like a city set on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. So that makes it sound like to have our light hidden, we almost have to do it purposely, doesn't it? No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to all who are in the house. Don't you do that? You don't light a light and then throw a blanket over it. You light a light so that everybody in the room can see. So, let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good deeds and tell you what a wonderful person you are. Is that the end of the verse? So that they will give glory to your heavenly Father. So when we reflect Jesus, and people recognize that, that actually brings glory to our Heavenly Father. That's a pretty good goal, isn't it? To let our light shine. Where does light work best? In darkness. So if I bring a flashlight out of my house in the middle of a sunny summer afternoon and walk out through my yard, you would really have to strain to even tell whether or not I had that light on. But if you're in a dark room like a movie theater, now they usually gradually bring up the lights, but what if somebody threw all the lights on at one time? Dramatic reaction. Light does its best work in darkness. Think about at nighttime, even a tiny little light illuminates the whole hallway. I see really good in the dark, So even like the little light that's on my electric toothbrush is enough for me to see my way around my room. Now, Stacy, you could have a 100-watt light bulb on and she'd still, but we both see differently at night. But even that little light, right? Doesn't it? When you get up in the middle of the night, it lights up the whole hallway. So you might think, well, I only have a little bit of light. Spend more time with Jesus so your light gets a little brighter. But even a little light makes the difference in darkness. Even a little salt on those mashed potatoes is better than no salt on those mashed potatoes. So light displaces and dispels darkness. When you go into darkness, darkness can't overcome you. Light always displaces and dispels darkness. When we go into a situation, when we go into a workplace, when we go into a store, everyone there can see more clearly because we're there. So what does light allow you to see? Well, one of the things it allows you to see is obstacles. So in my bedroom right now, we have Christmas presents in their whatever we bought them in, bags, boxes. Well, some of the boys were there yesterday and decided to use the restroom in our bathroom instead of the main bathroom, in our bedroom instead of the main one, and I didn't know it. So I ran up quick. There's one sitting just completely out of the... Okay. But light allows me to miss the obstacles that aren't normally there. You know, normally they're not scattered all over my room. Without that, if I'd get up sometime during the night, I'd be tripping and falling and running into things. Light allows us to see obstacles. It allows us to see the correct pathway. Did you ever go outside with the flashlight and then your flashlight stops working? And you're like, okay, this is going to be interesting, especially my backyard. You know, you all know I have 150 different trees. I have dog leashes. I have swings. So it is an obstacle course getting back into my house in the dark. But light lets you see the correct pathway. It also lets you see danger. You know, you could be walking along and not knowing you were at the edge of the cliff. When we lived up at Elam, I took the kids to Letchworth, Stacy and I took the kids to Letchworth State Park, and there was a rope and you weren't supposed to go past the rope. Well, you know that I just pushed boundaries a little bit. So I took Becky and Steph and Stacy's she's gone, mm-mm-mm. So we step over the rope and we look down over the cliff to see the gorge down there and the waterfalls, and it's beautiful. And about that time, a game warden pulls up. And he goes, "Sir, now." So I step back and he says, "You don't realize it, but there's nothing under you out there." So he said, "That's there for a reason. And that's your only warning." "Okay, sir. Okay, I got it." So we drove around and looked across. And so here's this cliff, and there's nothing to about here. And we're out. The ground was only like, yeah. Not good. Not good. That's why the rope was there. And I could see the, I should have listened. Okay. Light also lets you see the next steps. Nobody wants to go up or down steps in the dark, right? Even in your cellarway or your attic, you know, if you want to try it with your eyes closed, not smart. Or in the pitch dark, okay? I don't know if any of you have ever fallen down steps. I remember doing it as a child. And, not a fun thing. So that's the benefits of light. All right. What causes darkness to come into people's lives? So if we want to make sure we're reflecting light and we're bringing light and we have enough light, it would be great to know at least one thing that causes darkness to come into our lives. And so we're just going to hit one of them today. Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Who was he talking about? Himself. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, then listen to this, so that you may become sons of light. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will no longer be in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who does judge him. The word that I spoke will judge him. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me gave me commandment, and that is what I speak. I know that this commandment is eternal life. I speak what the Father told me to speak. The first thing that keeps us from seeing clearly is disobedience. It clouds our thoughts and affects our ability to make the best decisions. The scripture says, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk and behave properly in the daytime, as in the daytime. Not with wild parties or drunkenness, not with sexual promiscuity or immoral living, not with quarreling, strife, or jealousy. Darkness versus light. Darkness versus light. Peter reminds us, You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you might proclaim the goodness of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Each of us were part of the kingdom of darkness. We're now part of the kingdom of... Now, come on, folks. We once were part of the kingdom of darkness. We're now part of the kingdom of... Thank you. Part of the kingdom of light. Jesus called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So are we proclaiming his goodness while we're out there? In the midst of a dark time in the life of Israel, Isaiah proclaims and tells us, exhorts us, arise and shine. They were commands, exclamation marks. Arise! Shine! So what does that form mean, that word? Those of you that remember your English, it's been a little while for me. That means that you have a choice to obey that or not. You can say, nope, I'm not going to rise, and nope, I'm not going to shine. But we're encouraged and exalted to choose to arise and shine out there. Arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So we have to choose, just like Isaiah was telling Israel, even when we are going through difficult times, even when we are having struggles, we still can choose to be salt and light out there. Because we all have struggles. We all go through difficult times. Okay? We're all not always living on top of the mountain. But we still always have that choice to arise and shine, to make a difference everywhere we go. Almost done. Arise from spiritual depression to a new life. Arise from spiritual depression to a new life. Shine and be radiant with the glory and brilliance of the Lord. For your light has come. The glory and brilliance of the Lord has risen upon you, upon you, and upon I. It says that when we choose to arise and shine, listen what happens. Nations will come to your light. What? Doesn't say nations will come to Jesus' light. Nations will come to your light. People will be attracted to Jesus in you. And kings to the brightness of your rising. So here's my exhortation. Just like Isaiah made to Israel, I want to make to Christian Life Community Church. Arise and shine. Can we do that? Can we go out of here saying, Lord, you said I am salt and light, and if you said it, you expect me to be it, and you can help me to be it. Arise and shine. So Sean Bowles is a guy that the Lord gives words of knowledge to about people, and then he goes on to call them into their destiny. So he is the guy who I told you when I was out at Bethel, stood up and said, okay, I'm hearing 139 Oak Drive. And Bishop Garlington stood up and he said, that's my home address. Nobody knows it. It's not published. So yes, you now have my attention. And so he went on to say, and Joey and Crystal, I don't know if I got the names exactly right. He said, that's my son and daughter. And he said, one's in Texas and one's in South Carolina. He goes, yeah, you really have my attention now. And so he's at this gathering today. It looks like a church. And he stood up and he said, the word the Lord gave me today is Jared 22. Jared, like a name, and the number 22. And there was nobody in there. There was one person named Jared. And he said, does 22 mean anything? And the guy said, no, 22 doesn't mean anything. He said, well, you're not the person that God has a message for this morning. So they just finished telling him that a guy that normally attends there, his name is Jared, he's 22 years old, and he's at home sick this morning, so they got him on the cell phone. We just want to hear, it's only like 2 minutes.
He'll be very encouraged by this. So they're going to call him and bring me the phone.
Jared.
Hey, man. We're all doing good here. We just had lunch. People are interested because God's showing up, and so they're not tired as they usually are, is the same way, which is nice. Jared, you're 22 years old?
Yeah.
Do you know an Alana and a Randy?
Yeah, those are my parents.
His parents?
Are they in Texas?
Yeah.
Yeah, so God loves your relationship with them, and he's really going to touch them, and you're going to be a real blessing to them, but he's also going to bless them in the season. And I saw a season of kind of breaking through some things that have been hard for them for a long time. And they're going to be really encouraged by that because they need that. They need a breakthrough. And God's going to bring it. And it's going to affect you too because of how much they love you. Their breakthrough is going to help you in your missionary calling that you have in your writing gift. There's a writing, strong writing calling in your life. And I saw like the fear of man that's been generationally in your family that's been so strong. I saw it cut down, and it was just a little stump on the ground. Does that mean something to you?
Yeah.
What does that mean? It's your last name. Stump is your last name.
Yeah.
And so this little stump that's on the ground of the fear of man is your authority. And your name's going to be known as a writer. Your name's going to be well known as a writer because you are going to help to define and redefine Christianity. And you're going to define some other issues as well, secularly. And your name's going to be known as a writer. And God is so proud of you, Jared. Wow. So he got you on your sickbed. We just pray for your healing right now. I pray that you would be able to come out of sickness today. Lord, just break any sickness in his body. Encourage his heart about his writing gifts, that he was made to be a writer. I pray for the anointing of like an Ernest Hemingway or C.S. Lewis to just come on his life, and that his writing would just take off, Lord, that he doesn't have to be an old man to write, that he has something to say right now. Give him a voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
So how about that? knew his parents' name, knew where they lived, and had no idea his last name was Stump. And he gives them a verse about God cutting the fear of man out of your life. So anyway, let's stand. I was sharing that as an example of speaking into people's lives and seeing the good that's there and what God has planned for them. Amen? So, Father, we thank you that you see in our lives and others' lives what they can become above and beyond what they are now. Help us to see that in others as well and to be salt and to be light as we go out of here today and go through the rest of our week. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,